Maybe before you adults leave today, you'll have to tell your favorite knock-knock jokes to somebody. Anyway, we are continuing. We're going to wrap up chapter 13 of Luke today. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We are in Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 22 to 35 today. Today's, whenever you come up with a title for a sermon, it's always kind of interesting because you go in a lot of different directions. Sometimes it's really obvious, and sometimes it's kind of like, I don't know, which direction do I want to go? And I have a kind of title that I think most people would ask more questions and have an idea of what I'm talking about with the title. But I entitled today's message, Houses and Chickens. Not necessarily chicken houses, but houses and chickens. And the reason why I chose that title is those are the two metaphors that Jesus himself chose in our story today. And if Jesus decided to use them as metaphors, I figured, that's good enough for a title. So that's the reason behind the kind of weird title. But if you wouldn't mind standing with me, we're going to look at Luke chapter 13. We're going to read verses 22 to the end of the chapter, verse 35. You can follow along as I read, starting in verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, you continue to teach us through your word. You spoke directly to a group of people then, and you speak directly to our hearts through your word today. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive, that we may not just be hearers only, that we might not just be students, but Lord, we would be followers who follow after you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We can be seated. Our text today starts off with a very big, obvious question. The question of salvation. And there are a few questions in modern Christianity that have been more focused upon than the question of salvation. I mean, that question is everywhere. Some people, the favorite way to ask that question is with a bullhorn. Some people like printed documents called tracts a little bit better. Other people like just the good old common conversation. Talk with people in this question. In fact, I'm going to be very honest with you. I had a coffee time with a former guy I had worked with and done some things in youth ministry, and he's kind of gone on a long path. And I wasn't sure really what he wanted to talk about. You know what he wanted to talk about? Salvation. I was like, huh, how interesting that that would be the thing you wanted to talk about on this particular week. The question of salvation. What is salvation? And one of the things about salvation that oftentimes when you get involved in church that you forget is that it presumes something. It presumes that you need to be saved from something. And there's a lot of people that don't like salvation because they don't see what they need to be saved from. Life seems to work, but what you tend to find in most people is if you give them enough time, you open up and are honest and real enough, you find that everybody recognizes that there's something broken and dark that we can't take care of on our own. That's a pretty common place of discovery, regardless of who you are, what culture you're part of. There's something in all of us that when we look at, in those quiet moments, we go, this isn't working. This isn't right. I was created for more than this. I exist for more than this. And I don't know what it is, and I can't figure it out. And even my attempts, they fall short. That type of language, that type of discovery is common amongst all people. But before we go down that road, let's look at this question of salvation. The fact that we are here in a church building on a Sunday morning probably means that this question of salvation in some place or some point in our life has been something we've wrestled with. And theologians would call this question the question of soteriology. What's the doctrine of salvation? How does somebody get saved? And oftentimes, when we look at this, we look at stories. I would guess if we were to just start talking, open it up, open forum right now, you'd say, oh yeah, I remember hearing the story of salvation talked about Jesus standing at the door of my heart and knocking. You guys hear that story of salvation? Yeah. Or how about the story of a debt you couldn't pay? And Jesus came and said, I'll pay the debt you can't pay. Will you receive the gift of salvation? We hear that metaphor. Or maybe you've heard the metaphor of proposing marriage, that Jesus comes as the bridegroom, loving us, proposing marriage to rescue us into a relationship of love. You see, we hear these stories, and these are stories that we find in Scripture to help us understand what salvation is. But could we step back a little bit away from all of the presumption of salvation that we come with today? And can we look directly at the question that this man asked Jesus? Because Luke, for whatever reason, decided to include this particular question. We find it in the context of what we've seen Jesus doing. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. And in the midst of it, here is the question in verse 23. It doesn't even say who asked. It's just someone. We don't know if it's a man, a woman. We don't know anything about the person. It's someone. And this is their question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, one of the things that we do, because we're used to studying the Bible, is we immediately go, oh, this is eternal salvation. Well, that's not necessarily spelled out clearly in the question. I mean, think of the reality of the situation. This is a culture of people under Roman control. The question very could be, are you going to save us from the Romans? Or are there only going to be some people? Are there only going to be a few people saved? I mean, when there's a war, not everybody makes it. In fact, a lot of people die. So only a few are going to make it in this battle between the Romans and the Jews that we could be free? Or could it be the fact that there is religious tension? There is spiritual tension between these different factions and sects of Judaism. And it's building to a head, and Jesus is clear that he's headed to Jerusalem. Is there going to be a conflict that only a few people are going to make it? You see, one of the things that we sometimes do is we assume things as we read Scripture. And sometimes, if we're going to be good students, we have to step back and say, okay, I can't assume too much. And as we look at this question, I think it's a very easy question for us to assume that the question is about eternal salvation. And it might not necessarily be that. So, Jesus, being a good teacher, doesn't just teach without pauses. He doesn't just dispense information. He allows questions. And how Jesus answers this question explains a lot more about what the question means and gives us a lot more insight than us just speculating. And I find it fascinating that Jesus stretches himself so much in the way he teaches. You know, how much harder is it as a teacher to open yourself up to questions? Because you never know where the questions might take you. So what is the context of this question, and where does Jesus go with it? Well, remember last week what Jesus was teaching on? You see, this question doesn't just come out of nowhere. It comes out of Jesus' teaching. What was Jesus teaching about? He was teaching about the kingdom of God. And remember, he compared it to two things. He compared it to a mustard seed, a small seed that's planted, and it grows and it flourishes, and it becomes a tree that hosts other life, birds that can come and nest in it. That's what Jesus compares the kingdom of God to. And then Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like yeast. Small, seemingly insignificant, little. You mix it in, and if you were to study the amounts, 60 pounds of flour. That's a big loaf of bread, baby. That's a lot of flour. But what does the yeast do? It spreads. It works itself everywhere. It affects and influences everything. Okay, that's what Jesus is teaching on. And now the question is, are there only a few that are going to be saved? Do you see the contrast there? Jesus is talking about the kingdom starting small and spreading to everywhere, everything, full of life. And the question is about exclusivity, salvation for a few. So we see a tension here. We see diversity. I can just imagine if I was Jesus and I was teaching like he was teaching and I was asked this question, I would just be exhausted and say, you just don't get it. I'm going to go take a nap because this is exhausting. You're obviously not getting it. I'm talking about the kingdom of God and how it spreads everywhere. And now you want to talk about only a few being saved? It seems like it's completely different topic, different direction. Yet Jesus works with them. Jesus enters into the question, and this is what he does. He tells a story. He uses a metaphor. The metaphor of a house with a single narrow door. Now, let's be honest. In our architectural preference now, we like lots of doors in our houses. I mean, you do not design a house right now with a door. I mean, it's ridiculous. You have to have multiple doors. That speaks more about us than it does really about the metaphor. We have a really hard time picturing a house with a single narrow door. But that is what Jesus does. And he tells this story of people coming and knocking. They want in because the door is closed. Now let's pause there for a moment. We all know that story, don't we? We all know the feeling of wanting in and being on the outside. Somewhere, sometime in our life, we wanted to be on a team and we went for a tryout. We were knocking on the door and we had a coach say, I'm sorry, you're not good enough. We all wanted a date with that person. And we knocked, we asked, and they said, no way. We all wanted to be a part of a certain group and fit in with a certain awesome group of people that were so great. And if we could only be part of that, and we knocked on the door. You see, we understand that question, can I get in? Am I good enough? That is a universal feeling. And so as Jesus tells this story of knocking on a door, wanting to get in, we understand that story. We understand trying to say the right thing, do the right thing, look the right way, whatever it takes to get on the inside. We understand that. And so as Jesus tells this story, He's connecting with us. The question becomes for Jesus to get in with Jesus in the kingdom of God, what does it take? Now, I'm really glad the story doesn't end there, because if the story ended right there, we'd just have to look at it and say, you know what? Jesus is just like everybody else. He's creating a religion like everybody else. I mean, He's creating the in-class, the in-people, the certain special group like everybody else. It's just His requirements might be different. But the story doesn't end there. As the people knock on the door, look at what Jesus says. I do not know you or where you come from. Interesting enough, He says that in verse 25. There's a complaint, there's resistance to His explanation at the end of verse 25, and He repeats Himself in verse 27. I don't know you or where you come from. You see, for Jesus, the kingdom of God is for those who know Him. You're like, what does that mean, to know Jesus? That's a really kind of big question that we could wrestle with. In fact, I think that's the kind of question that you wrestle with your entire life. I mean, what is it to know your spouse? What is it to know your kids? Do you know them one day and you know them from then on out? No. You see, knowing is not a one time you're done. It's not a one experience thing. It's not a one piece of information thing. To know someone is a continual process of intermingling life and ideas and feelings. It's everything I am and everything you are melding together, connecting. And you see, we don't know if we like all the work that it takes to know someone. That's messy. That's hard. That's why oftentimes we have like kind of pretty spelled out boundaries of how we relate to people so that we don't have to actually know them or let them know us. And see, oftentimes, kind of like the question is asked, we want in. And let's be honest, the way that the question's been asked, we want into heaven. Notice that heaven isn't mentioned once in our text today. The kingdom of God is. In fact, that's the big idea that Jesus gets to. We see it mentioned twice, specifically by Jesus. We see it in verses 27, I believe, 28 and 29. But you see, what we think is, we think it's about heaven. I want into heaven. Why? Because heaven is a cool place. And it's not hell. It's not where there's torment and fire. It's not punishment. It's a reward. That's how the story goes, commonly. But that's not the story that Jesus tells. And so one of my questions to us today is, how has my idea of heaven corrupted me from being able to hear Jesus talk about the kingdom of God? Because if my idea of heaven... And again, most of our ideas of heaven are things that we got from like movies and cartoons and like just pop culture. It's not from the pages of Scripture. It's not from the teaching of Jesus. And it's like this, like disembodied, floating in clouds, playing harps, getting through the pearly gates. It's like, it has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a house, a feast in the kingdom of God, where those who know Him get to come in. Those who have a relationship with Him get to come in. Why is that? Well, it's because there's a relationship. You see, we can look at a lot of transaction types to explain salvation, of faith and belief. But Jesus is being very clear here that the kingdom of God is for those who He knows and who know Him. That takes us someplace else within His answer. The second part is, I do not know you or where you come from. Now, when we first read that phrase, or where you come from, we're like, oh, well, I come from Montana. I come from this street in this town, or maybe you grew up someplace else. And we think, is Jesus going to the same place that everybody else goes? It's like, if you have the right bloodlines you're in, if you're the right nationality. If we start going there, we'll go to the wrong place. And He helps us with that a little bit later. But that part of the question, where you come from. You see, to know somebody in a normal relationship, it's progressive revelation, isn't it? It's like, that's why you're interested in someone, you go on a date. You don't spill your entire life, all your dreams, say, oh, these are all the kids' names I want to have. You don't do that on a first date if you want a relationship. It doesn't work that way. When you first sit down and get to know somebody over a cup of coffee, you don't try to tell all your life history in that hour of coffee. It doesn't work well. What you do is you start to reveal a little bit. Hey, I can trust this person. They reveal a little bit. Okay, that kind of works. It's comfortable. You reveal a little bit more, a little bit more. And then there are certain relationships where you become very transparent. You are very well known, and you know them very well. Now, it's a little bit different with Jesus. Why? Because He sees it all. And even in our most intimate, closest relationships, we are careful, aren't we? You have to be. I mean, I'm honest with Jenny, but there's some thoughts I have that if I said to her immediately, that would not be good for our relationship. I have to hold it in and go, that would be bad. I have to let a work transform in me so I no longer think and feel that way. You know what I'm talking about. But here's the difference with Jesus. He sees it. He knows it. Oh, really? That's how you think about that. Really, that's your feeling. That's your response to this situation. You see, He knows where we come from. He knows the darkness, the brokenness. And let's be honest, that darkness and brokenness that we are aware of, we cover over quickly because, well, that's something that we don't want people to see. But part of what gets us in is to be completely honest and say, you know what, this is where I come from. I come from a dark, evil, sinful, broken place. That's where I come from, Jesus. And you see it. And in our relationship, in me knowing you and you knowing me, I'm going to be honest. Yeah, I have those thoughts. I think those things. I feel those ways. And I know that they're wrong. I know that they're evil. And I can try to cover it up. But you know what? It's really in there. I really come from that place. You see, sometimes that's not, that's not something we want to do because it's hard to admit we're that broken. were that dark. But Jesus says, the door is open for those who He knows, and He knows where they come from. Just to help us recognize the fact that where we come from is not a geographical location, look at what Jesus continues to say. And remember the context in which He says it. I mean, the Jewish people were pretty proud people. Like, we're God's people. We're on the inside. Others are on the outside. There were religious sects. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes. They were the special of the special, right? No. Jesus said, people will come from east and west, north and south. In other words, in Jewish language, the four corners of the earth, everywhere, people are going to come. It's not based on their physical location where they come from. And He sums it up in verse 30 there. He says, indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Because we like to prioritize people, don't we? Oh, these people are in, you know. And I'm kind of in the middle. I'm not in the top yet, but at least I'm not in the bottom. I mean, we constantly do that. I mean, it starts off in school. I'm at the top of my class, right? I'm first in my class. It's part of the way we think as humans, but Jesus is saying, no, that's not where you come from. Because all of us, regardless of our region or the pride that we have in a nationality or the sect that we belong to, Jesus is saying, you know what? Every group has brokenness and darkness and sin. And so people are going to come from the four corners of the earth. But you know the amazing thing is, though it's important that He knows where we come from, look at the importance of place. Because He uses that very word in verse 29 at the end, because they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. You see, it's important that we are honest with where we come from in our sin. Because Jesus is going to transform us, and He has a place for us within the kingdom of God, within the feast of the kingdom of God. We belong. And isn't it amazing how long it is and how sometimes frustrating a process it is to have Jesus transform us and we start to figure out where we fit in the place in the kingdom of God? All kind of like the fake things that we're used to trying on, try to fit in. We do that all the time within church culture. Instead of just going, you know what? We're part of the kingdom of God. We have a place. God is transforming me. And I have a place. I belong. I might not feel like I always fit, but I know I have a place because my identity is in Him. And that's why churches, when they truly are functioning well, have all kinds of different people where you'd say, well, that's not like a certain sect or social group, but it seems like everybody fits. Why? Because the kingdom of God is like that. It's all kinds of people from all over the place that have seemingly nothing in common, but in coming to Christ, in knowing Jesus, they find their place in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus changes His metaphor because He's brought another urgent statement. The Pharisees are saying, Herod is going to come after you. He's coming to get you. So Jesus changes His metaphor. He changes it to that of a mother hen. Now, let's pause here for a moment. Let's be honest. In Christian circles, we are pretty resolute that we like referring to God in a masculine form, because most commonly that's what He did in His verbal revelation, masculine form. And we get hung up on that sometimes. And sometimes there's been like battles in the sexes because of this issue. Jesus, He didn't have a problem. He referred to Himself as a mother hen. I mean, not just a mother hen. He's choosing the metaphor. Nobody else is putting it on Him. And it's interesting that he chooses this metaphor because he also refers to Herod as a fox. Now, if you have a hen house, what is like one of your major enemies? A fox. This isn't an accidental metaphor. Jesus, in the midst of his teaching, gets interrupted again, and boom, he's intentionally, right in the moment, giving us a picture of who he is and what he's up to. Because what does a fox do? It steals. It kills. It destroys. What does a mother hen do? She lays down her life to protect the life of her chicks. We see this clear metaphor that Jesus chooses. And why does he choose it? Well, you look at the perpetual language of 3 days. Jesus is being very intentional. He's headed to the cross. How does a mother hen protect her chicks? She spreads her wings and covers them. How did Jesus die for the sins of creation? He spread his arms and covers us with his blood of redemption. We also are very familiar with another common enemy to a hen house. And that's a fire. Fire is one of those things that we love and we fear. And our culture, we have got the fire thing figured out pretty well. I mean, we've got fire stations spread out well. We run water lines so that we can tap into them. We can put out fires quickly. But if you studied at all about ancient civilizations, fire was a huge enemy. I mean, there were times where large cities like Rome almost completely burnt to the ground. Fire is a destructive force. And it's a destructive force that happens in a barnyard. And one of the interesting things about mother hens, and this is something that they found several times in fires that have struck a barnyard, is that a mother hen will gather her chicks, cover them with her wings, and the fire will go over and kill the mother hen, consume the mother hen, but keep the chicks alive. Jesus is talking about a destruction. He talked about that with the house, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth. That's a description of hell. And even the word used for hell had to do with the town dump of Jerusalem, where there was a continual burning to burn all of the garbage. Fire is something that even in our minds now, when we think of hell, what do we think of? A place where it's burning, flames. Jesus chooses this metaphor of a mother hen that he would come and protect us from the fox, save us from the fire, that he would die so we might live. It's amazing that Jesus, in this question of exclusivity on salvation, how many are going to get saved? Jesus chooses these two metaphors. So the question with us today is, do I know Jesus? Does he know me? Does he know where I come from? Am I willing to open myself and be honest with him and say, yeah, I am a filthy, dirty, evil person, so that he could transform me from that place that I came from into the place I have in his kingdom? Today the question is, will I be gathered? You see, a chick is running and scampering and chasing worms and doing its own thing. But when the danger comes, will I recognize the sacrificial love of my Savior and be gathered and trust
be under the wings of my Savior? Will I allow myself to be saved? Or am I convinced I can save myself? You know, if we think of ourselves in that metaphor as young chicks chasing after all kinds of things of life, not even perceiving all of the danger, isn't that a great way to see those in our lives and to see ourselves? How wise would it be as we talk to people like the friend I talked to this past week who came feeling a desperation of maybe I lost my salvation, maybe I'm not saved. What if we reminded them, as we remind ourselves, that salvation comes from the love of a Savior who compared Himself to a mother hen. And say, you know what? Just run into His arms. Run into His sacrificial work of the cross. And trust in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the fox, Jesus is there in love. There is salvation in Jesus and nowhere else. Let's pray today. Lord, I pray for each person here. God, for some of us, our salvation comes because we think we believe the right things. Lord, thank You for reminding us today that our salvation comes through Your love. You're reaching for us. You're dying on our behalf. God, some of us, we fall into the misconception that our salvation comes because we live the right life and we cover over all the bad things and we look good enough. Thank You, Jesus, that You tell us today that our salvation comes because we're honest. You already see us and we're real about where we come from and all of our sin and all of our brokenness. That Your love transforms us. You bring us into a place where we belong in Your kingdom. And help us, Lord, now as we leave. God, may this not just be a good study that reminded us of a couple things that we have some good pieces of information with. But Lord, now may we go and live in Your kingdom. Right here, right now. Being like those little chicks, helping others to come and to Your saving arms of love. Lord, may we be real and authentic as we live our lives so that we can help others to be real about where they come from so that they can come and know You and be known by You. Lord, we thank You that You're not like everybody else, trying to set up some weird fragmented thing of what we have to believe and do and act and look like. But Jesus, You call us in a relationship with You so that we can know You and be known by You. So that we can be part of Your kingdom. You are so good. Your love is so true. And we thank You. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.